The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
I would invite you to open your Bibles, if you want to take a pew Bible, to find our gospel reading this morning. You can find our reading on page 976 if you're using one of our pew Bibles. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. Luke, chapter 24, beginning at the 44th verse. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. I invite you to be seated. Right where you are, please join me in prayer. Loving God, we pray for this preaching time. Pray for me. I pray for all of us gathered here. Please tear open our hearts to listen to what you have for us to hear from your word. May we be like clay in the hands of the potter as you mold and shape and transform us. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So good morning. If I haven't had a chance to say good morning to you already, my name is Julie Byrne, and I'm the incumbent here, which is, incumbent is just an Anglican word for senior pastor. I'm here at the Church of the Resurrection. And if you're here for the first time, it's lovely to have you. And if you're back after a while, it's lovely to have you. And if you're here last week, it's lovely to have you too. Now here, oh, thank you.
Oh, thanks, Jamie.
Aw. Here at the Church of the Resurrection, we gather together to learn more about Jesus and how he calls us out into a new kind of life. A lot of this happens in our community life during the week. And it also happens here on Sundays. It happens when we gather as a community intentionally for worship. As we worship God, as we listen to and reflect on God's word, on the good news of Jesus Christ. We gather, we hope for, and expect the reality of God beyond ourselves. When we gather to hear the preacher, we do not come to listen to ourselves or to project an image of ourselves. Instead, we gather, as one Christian thinker called Jürgen Moltmann said, we gather to hear Christ's voice, to celebrate Christ's fellowship, and have the assurance of Christ's commission. We gather also to hear the word preached, to remember its cherished word of hope, to remind us because we have often forgotten of its power. To call us because we are prone to resist its claim and to take once again its yoke, which is easy, and its burden, which is light. To comfort us because we are frightened and doubting with its unfailing grace. And to assure us that no matter how far we have strayed from home, it is still and will be the story of God with us and for us. This is what we're doing now. We're going to be looking at the book of Acts, the reading from book of Acts, which Judith read for us so well already this morning. So I invite you to crack that open. I'm going to crack my pew Bible open, Acts 1, and I've already forgotten what page it was, but it's on the screen because we're so organized. Page 1003. Hallelujah. Okay. So crack it open because I'm going to be doing that thing where I say, can someone read a verse out loud, please? So be prepared if you're feeling that might be you. Great. So we're going to just look at the first wee bit of Acts together. I love Acts. Partly I love stories, I love reading. And I love that Acts is the second book that Luke wrote. So Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and then also Acts. And I love when good stories have more than one volume. Does anyone else? Like if you have a trilogy, a good trilogy, love it. I love it. So the Gospel of Luke tells us about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And the book of Acts is about what Jesus continued to do and teach in the world, even though, as we will see, he physically has ascends to heaven in our reading today. But spiritually, however, he continues to be present. As Acts opens, we get ourselves acclimatized to the situation. What's going on? Jesus has been raised from the dead and has spent 40 days with his friends to teach them and to show them about God's kingdom, giving many proofs so that they can understand what he's talking about. You can see that in verse 3. And we have to imagine that this would have been an intense time for his friends. They thought he was dead, and their hope has arisen now that he is with them. And all this time together, teaching, praying, sharing meals, I'm really, really interested to see what is top of mind for Jesus' friends. So first of all, could someone read verse 3 again for us, just really loud voice? Okay, right? So this is what's going on. Thank you, Richard. Could someone else read verse 6 in a really loud voice? So this is how Jesus' friends respond to this really intense time. Verse 6. So I'm not sure, but could this be a version of Jesus, are you going to make Israel great again? That's a joke. No one laughed. Okay. No one laughed. Okay. Let's try that. I'm not sure, but could that be a version of Jesus, are you going to make Israel great again? Yeah. Thank you. Okay. Okay. But of all the things that they could have been concerned about, right, it appears top of mind to them whether Israel will be powerful enough again as a political entity. Not how can we end world hunger? How can we bring sight to the blind? How can we be close to you, to Jesus, when you go away from us? But instead, can we have a slice of power? That's one of the things I'm hearing in this reading. I can just imagine Jesus wincing and continuing on with the things he needs to tell them before he goes on to heaven. And yet he is so gracious and loving with his response. At this point, the 40 days together is about to end. I don't know about you, but at the moment, we have in our household a grade 9 student who is about to write his first ever set of exams in high school. And I can just imagine the teachers, right? They have EQAO this week, so they're trying to get the kids ready for that, and they're trying to finish off the curriculum, make sure they do everything. I imagine there's a flavor of that in Jesus. He's trying to make sure he gives them every nugget, every cranny, every last blessing of teaching that he can give them, right? So he takes them to the Mount of Olives, and here he gives them a job. Jesus gives instructions and commands his disciples, and he affirms that God will gift them with the power of the Holy Spirit so that they will truly understand his teaching. What is more, they will go out, because of this job, to share the truth of Jesus locally first and then further afield, starting where they live in Jerusalem and then in the surrounding areas, to Samaria and to Judea and to the ends of the earth. And this, my friends, is the first commissioning of witnesses. But first, they have to wait for something new to happen. And this new thing is the gift of the power of the Holy Spirit. It has not yet happened, and so Jesus tells his friends that they have to wait for it, to wait and be still. And we will mark the coming of the Holy Spirit next week. We will mark Pentecost Sunday together. So that's to come next week. And we will continue to follow through the story of Jesus. We followed through Lent and then Easter. Today we're marking Ascension, when Jesus goes to be with God. And next week we will mark Pentecost, when we remember the Holy Spirit being given as a spiritual gift to the people of God. Here, back in our Mount of Olives place, here the friends watch as Jesus is lifted up into a cloud until they can see him no longer. And this is no ordinary cloud, but a cloud of glory, I would argue, that surrounds Jesus. It is the presence of God. In the Old Testament, the presence of God is marked by a cloud in many places. It is a manifestation of God's presence. So imagine that you are there on the Mount of Olives. We, disciples of Christ, we, people who have questions about following Jesus. Imagine you're there on the Mount of Olives. You've had an intense 40 days, and you've just seen Jesus ascend into a cloud, a glorious presence of God. How are you feeling? And I'd like to ask you for feeling words, please. Don't describe. Tell me how you might be feeling had you been there at that time.
Pumped.
I knew it. At 8:30, nobody was pumped, and I said, probably the 10:30, someone will say they're excited. Yes. Okay. So someone here would feel pumped.
Awesome.
Bereft. Loss? Like a feeling of loss? Yep.
Awful.
Awful.
In the true sense of the word.
Awful. Full of awe. Full of awe. Oh, okay. Awe. Filled with awe. That's his feeling. Okay.
Awesome. Depressed.
Sorry, Marcus?
Depressed.
Depressed. Confused? Scared?
Empty?
Amazed?
Sad?
Weird. Is that what you said, Marcus? Weird. Okay, so I think this is beautiful. You've just done what I was hoping you would do, which was to express a whole bunch of different feelings, yeah? So I think we can imagine, too, for the friends gathered there on the ground, that they would have had a whole bunch of feelings swirling within them and around them. And so it is no surprise to me that they gaze up at the sky. Could someone please read verses 10 and 11 in a big voice?
They were looking intently up into the sky as he was born, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside him.
Can I just stop? Angels. Okay, thank you.
Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.
Thank you, Kevin. Can you imagine the picture here? The friends of Jesus frozen in place, straining their eyes to catch just one more glimpse of him, their Lord, forgetting for a moment that Jesus has given them a job, that Jesus has told them that he would ascend, forgetting that Jesus has asked them to be witnesses. That is, to be people who tell others about what has happened to them. We get an amazing example of what this book, of what this looks like, this witnessing, if we remember the man who regains his vision in the Gospel of John. Jesus lays his hand on him. It's in chapter 9 of the Gospel of John. And the man regains his sight. And what happens? The religious leaders swarm around him and try to get him to explain what has happened. And they also try to discredit Jesus. And just one of the most beautiful and simple and profound statements, the man witnesses to the good news of Jesus. He is sincere and honest about what has happened to him, and he shares it. He says, "One thing I know. I was blind, but now I see." That was his personal witness. You see, the body of Jesus, that's all of us who are trying and struggling and failing often to follow Jesus in our daily lives. The body is most like what God calls us to be when we stop staring at the sky, waiting for Jesus to fix stuff. When we stop staring at the sky and we start being witnesses to the good news in Jesus Christ. That is, in Jesus, God has broken into our sinful lives and has made the whole world new for all who would grasp and receive God's merciful grace with faith. Some of you are probably thinking, okay, Julie, sure, we've heard all that before, and I can feel you about to slam us with a guilt trip. Can you put up the next slide? You may have heard guilt trips in the past. It's one thing to be a witness on paper, but it's another thing altogether to live witness. And you might also say, what about our kids? Our kids don't deserve that. How can we raise our kids in a non-Christian world? That's just a test that is too hard. What if they get ostracized? What if they get bullied? And perhaps the issue underlying some of that is, what if I get bullied? What if I get ostracized? But some of us may have a history of growing up needing to protect Christian stuff and Christianity from the world, to be armed for battle, to settle into a fortress and protect Christianity from everything on the outside. Right? Some of you do. Some of us didn't grow up Christian, and we don't have any of that. But actually, we don't know what it's like to grow up Christian because we didn't do it ourselves. Maybe we didn't get a lot of guidance, even if we were Christian growing up. Nobody showed us the way. No one discipled us. But I want to suggest to you today a different way. And I have a picture here of a bunch of people who gathered to help prepare the garden. This is right, eh? When was it? It was when I was away. End of April. So it's a beautiful picture. There are lots of pictures that I can share, but I love this picture because I see just a slice of us, of this community, in the community. And I see people of different ages and stages. And I mean that in all sorts of ways. But we have kids there, and we have older folk there. Intergenerational. So I'm saying this because I fear that a fortress mentality may be too much like staring at the sky, frozen in place. And what I want to share with you this morning is from a great podcast called Parenting for Faith by somebody called Rachel Turner from the Bible Reading Fellowship in the UK. And I'm basically just stealing exactly what she says on her podcast. So you can listen to it. It sounds better when she says it, but I just thought it was so apt for this reading. I want to answer the question, a deeper question. How do we equip our kids? And when I say our kids, I mean our kids in a generous way to include all of us adults who have children in our lives. And as members of this faith community, we have children in our lives. How do we equip our kids to be Christians in a non-Christian world? I've got 3 points to share with you now before I finish. First, it's important to explain to our children and our youth that not everybody knows God the way we know God. And it's simply because they haven't heard about God ever. There are people like that. It's not a bad thing, it's just the way it is in this world. There are people who haven't heard about God. And for us in our reading today, people haven't heard about God because they haven't had a witness share about God with them yet in their life. It's just the way it is. Second, if your kid is getting a little bit of flack about their faith, I would urge you to talk to them about faith with others rather than feeling like they need to defend the faith to others. I would encourage us all to use sentences like, I know God is real because... dot, dot, dot. Let's aim to avoid heaping pressure on our kids to be apologists, but instead help them and us to grow in self-awareness and integrate their identity as followers of Jesus into their self-understanding. As our kids grow in their faith, we want them and we long for them to be able to give voice to the hope they have in Jesus in an authentic way. And it won't happen if we're getting them to memorize pat answers that are not their own. Third and finally, create windows into your life, into your faith life. You live in the world. We all live in the world. How do you talk to people who don't know about God? Have you ever met people in your walk of life who don't know God? Probably most of us have. I expect most of us have. Share stories with your kids about what that looks like for you. Hopefully, you've done some deep thinking about your faith after you've spoken to someone who believes differently from you. Maybe a colleague at work, a neighbor, or even harder still, someone in your own family. Hopefully, you've all made mistakes and you can share about your mistakes with your kids. Hopefully, you've had times when you've been afraid to witness. Share that with your kids. Encourage your kids that having friends in your life who are not Christian is a great thing and a great gift. Let your kids know that you are here to walk with them, to help figure it out with them. And all of this normalizes talking about your connection with God, with people in the world, those who don't know about Jesus yet, and those who already do. For those of us who are spiritual parents or practical parents, you know your kids. Trust yourself to talk about the issues that underlie the issues that they present. And questions that they present. If they want to talk theology, go for it. I'm sure, knowing our kids a little that I do, some of them, yes, maybe they will be apologists and they love the debate, right? Some of them are like that, but not everybody's like that. You know your kid, interact with them the way they are. If they'd like to role play, role play. If they want to hear more stories about your life, share those stories. Do they want to pray with you? Do they want to ask for you to pray for them as they witness? Go for it. God knows what our kids need. And as Rachel Turner reminded me this week, God will help us prepare our kids to be Christians in a non-Christian world. Amen.